Today in the lessons that we're doing, Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, we're just doing a little recap on what we've been teaching here in the last several lessons and hopes that you will have the right answers for the questions that we're getting ready to do. So I just picked out a few of them and we're not going too far back, but be turning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And Ephesians chapter 4 basically is the walk in the service of the believers as in Christ and having the Spirit that's operating in them. And as you think about verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace. There is 5 bodies, 14 spirits, 17 hopes. It don't say that, does it? It says, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. How many is that?
Seven.
Seven is a number of what? Completion. Perfection, completion. So all of that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on and talks about the ministry of the gifts of Christ in the body. And we're going down to verse 11. And verse 11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, let me ask you something. In verse 11, who are the apostles?
12.
In there.
12 plus Paul.
Paul and Timothy.
Now, I've heard 12. Mm-hmm. I heard 12 plus Paul. That's 13. I heard Paul and his followers. I heard Paul and Timothy. Think about where you're at in the book of Ephesians. It's definitely people in the body of Christ. But think about it. Can't be the 12.
No.
You know, because we broke all that down. But the thing is, apostles of 4:11 are appointed men sent out with gifts to the church, the body of Christ, and with the written word of God and authority to instruct and enforce the New Testament doctrine. So we went over this time and time again. They're secondary apostles, okay? Barnabas was there. Timothy was one. That type of thing. So these apostles, what does apostle mean?
Sent.
There you go. Who sent Paul out?
Christ.
Who sent Peter out?
Christ.
See, God sends them out. You know, would not John the Baptist be apostle? He's a man sent from God. Yeah. So you don't think about John the Baptist being one, do you? You think about him as a weed in the wilderness. So just think about that. These men in Paul's days are men that was sent out with gifts, specific gifts that's going to help somebody change their mind and convert and become members of the body of Christ. Now, who had all the sign gifts in times past? Did the Gentiles have any? Did the Gentiles have any? They had gifts, they had signs, but it wasn't from God, right? It was a voodoo type of things. And you know what? You can mix those two. We know religions today, it seems like they're not from God, you know, but they say it is, you know, and all that stuff. So you got to think about that. When God raised up Paul, the apostle, he told him he was going to the who? And then who? Y'all know the verse. Should know the verse. Acts 9:15.
No. Backwards, he was going to the.
He's going to Gentiles, the kings, and then the nation Israel. The Israel's program was to who? Israel, then the kings, to the Gentiles. Totally different. Totally opposite. That's when the Corinthians got saved. They're speaking in tongues. They're laying on hands. They're doing things that that Jews would do. Mm-hmm. Israelite. And they're like, yeah. And that was to show them that God has changed that program. Let's move on. Who are the prophets of 411 and what was their function? Who's the prophets? Of that verse right there. Now, what is a prophet? Ask yourself, what is a prophet? Speaking the word of God. Do you prophesy?
No.
You would, yeah, I believe you do. But it's not that you're going to say God spoke to me, therefore I'm going to prophesy something new. Now, if somebody says that, they don't have the written word of God, a completed written word of God, and all them blank pages in the back there, that's not for you to add new scriptures. You know that, don't you? So when these people that says God spoke to me last night, you kind of know what they mean, but you got to be careful what they say, because they're saying, I believe it's their wife in their ear saying, I don't want no more pepperoni pizza. You know? Or the food that you ate that night before, you're like, oh man, I woke up. Sherry, how much REM sleep did you have last night? 25 minute REM sleep. You know, and I kept seeing her moving around and stuff. Things was going on in her mind. Now, she was asking, Lord, Lord, I just need rest. You know, but your mind can still tell you, keep working on things, don't it? But anyway, the prophets here, somebody who speaks the word of God. Was Timothy a prophet?
What you're saying, yes.
Okay, and so the prophets in 411 are New Testament prophets given to the church to identify the genuine word of God in the early church. You needed somebody to say, hey, this is the word of God. Otherwise, all these churches pop up over there and they didn't have the word of God, did they? You know what I mean? They don't go on today, do they? You know they do. There's a Bible version for any church you want to start today. Yes?
For some reason, I always associated that when I read it, that the apostles and the prophets was those under the gospel of the kingdom, and then the evangelists, pastors, and teachers was ones under the gospel of grace. I don't know why.
We'll get to the pastors and teachers in a little bit, but this right here, God gave gifts to them too.
You mean to
the nation of Israel? Yeah. But pertaining to this right here, when he said in verse 8, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. When did he do that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John?
When he was resurrected, isn't it? When is
the death, burial, and resurrection recorded in the book of Matthew?
In the last chapter.
When was it recorded in the book of Mark?
Last chapter.
When was it recorded in the book of Luke, other than Cherry?
Last chapter.
Well, let's go with at the end of the book.
Okay, and the last two chapters of John. See, this is very, very important because you need to know that he did not die,
yes.
But yet they tell you the gospel is there,
yeah.
And he came for you. Listen, I had to learn hard, and it hit me hard because being a Southern Baptist coming up, they taught me who Jesus was and that he came for me. And then I read in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he said, do not go in the way of the Gentiles. You know what I am, guys? I am not part of the lost tribe of nation Israel. I'm a Gentile. It's mean nations. So that hit me hard, you know, that type of thing.
Also have the death of the testator, which goes along with this, because if he's still preaching, he's still alive, still under law, mm-hmm. And he hasn't died yet, so that can't be ours.
And then it says, now that he ascended, what is it? But he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens. He's not just up there in the third heaven. He's above that. He ascended way up above all principality and powers, and then he gave gifts. Then he says, and he gave some. So this is a different perspective, and that's why when you study the word dispensationally, it lines up to what Paul was doing. You with me? God through Paul. It's not that what he was doing over there. Did he do it over there? In a sense, he did. But he appointed apostles and prophets and stuff, apostles, while he was on his earthly ministries. And he gave them, said, you're going to sit on thrones, 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes. First they was disciples. You ever notice that? Then they become apostles. So, what's evangelists? Evangelists, let me ask you this. You know what evangelists is?
Yeah.
Okay, in churches that we had, we brought them there, didn't we? And it always made me scratch my head. You got a preacher there preaching the word that gets you saved, right? And you're going to bring an evangelist over. Why?
Shake them up.
A revival? You know what a revival's for? Revive us. We sing a song, revive us again. Are you dead? So that church is saying, you guys are dead. We need to bring evangelists in here to revive you. I'm like, no. But what is evangelists? Evangelists are only charged with winning the lost. True or false?
True.
You say true. Listen again.
I would say false.
Okay, you say false. Now, remember, evangelists are only charged with winning the lost. What is that?
Revive and save people.
That's the short answer of it. The answer is false. They're not only there to win the lost. They're there to win the lost and then what? Edify them. When Paul went in those cities, he went in and he went to the lost and he got them saved. And sometime he stayed what? A space of how many years? 2 years. 6 months. Why? To edify them, to get them going. You know, you win them. Here's what. Yeah. Here's what some of them do. They win you. They wash you. They what? What is the other one? Win them, wash them.
Whip them, work them.
Work them and whip them. You got to whip them to keep them there. That's the four W's. That type of thing. But you win them to win them to Christ. And then you get them to build up while you're there. And you edify people. And guess what? You and you and you are stepping up to the plate. And you're going like, don't worry, Ed. Don't worry, Paul. This church should be here. Paul moved on, didn't he? You notice he didn't stay there too long, but he wrote letters to them. He wanted to know, I heard of your faith. You know, he's like, right on. So they're not only to win the lost, but you got to be edified. If somebody's going to win you, if you're teaching your grandchildren the Word of God, okay, and you're teaching your daughter the Word of God, and you're like, you know, you win them to Christ, you sit them down and say, you know something, I know you're young, whatever, you know, everybody's a sinner, and you win them Christ. Don't you want to teach them a little bit too? Or are you just going to shove them off to vocational Bible school and that type of thing and let them teach them? I believe that's wrong with what's wrong with society today, last 30 years. We've allowed the home to be destroyed. The people don't want to be responsibility. They push their kids into these schools. They ain't going to teach you about God the Creator. They're not going to teach you about Jesus Christ. Meanwhile, you're fussing about what politics it is, and they're over playing games. Kill, kill, kill. Steal, steal, steal. I get points for that. You don't think that affects your mind? You guys know what I'm talking about because there's things I play. Like, man, I could try that on this highway. But then you think about what's the consequences. You're going to prison. They don't think about that. Scary stuff. Pastors and teachers, okay, are two positions that are designed to edify the local church. You know what they are? You notice this don't say pastors / teachers, does it? So it's not one thing. You know, I can consider myself as a bishop / teacher. Or am I a bishop / spit it out, Ed. Bishop, many of you want to say pastors, okay, I'm not going to kick your teeth out or whatever. And what? Teacher. I like to consider myself as a Bible teacher. I love to teach Bible. But I'm also the bishop of this church. That way I oversee it. I don't control you. I just oversee her to keep the doctrine out. And you go see what that's what a pastor does. So think about a pastor and tell me some things that a pastor would, in your own mind, well, you should be in line with what the answer I'm talking about, but what do you think a pastor does? Why would God give pastors at this time to church?
To protect you from false doctrine.
And to be responsible for the congregation.
Responsible for congregation? Short answer is given to the church to lead and care the assembly. That's why a lot of times you know, pastors refer to their congregation as what? Sheep. See? And why does sheep? Sheep needs what? A pastor. They need a shepherd. They need somebody to watch over them and protect them and all that stuff. And I don't use that term on you guys. Paul and apostles never calls you a sheep one time. Or what?
Saints.
Saints. You're saints. That makes you look a little different. Now, he used the term, are we all led like sheep to slaughter, don't he? You know, that type of thing. But he is what he has the responsibility of watching out of, for the congregation through visitation and etc. He must also be sensitive to the needs of the congregation to care for those needs. Each one of us is different in here. You know, sometimes we come in here broken, don't we? And we just want to be here because you're here. You're with the body. And when I ask for prayer requests and praise items, you're letting us know what's on your heart and mind, and we can lift it up to God corporately. And that's sensitive to your needs and all. And even a guy in my position has concerns and needs and stuff like that, and worries, you know, burdensome. You know, you put yourself in this situation sometimes, and when you have to study and you have to care of the church, and then you got to care of other ministries going on, and you got to care of the work, and you got to care of the family, and you know how families can be. Some of us got grandchildren now, and we'll bend over backwards to help them, won't we? You know, that type of thing. And even our children, some of them 28, 29, 30, 32 years old, and they still got wants and needs. And guess what we do? Yeah, we help them. And like, when does it ever stop? So, you know, it don't. Until 6 foot under. And then they're going to have to take care of it. So it's a constant thing. A teacher is responsible for what? A teacher responsible for what? To teach. There you go. Thank you. What's he going to teach? I'm going to teach how to properly tie a fishing hook. I'm going to teach the Word of God. I'm not going to teach opinions. And I loved the old guy one time. He was here. He's preaching, you know, from the Word of God, he's here. But when he preached opinions or taught opinion, he's over here. This is my opinion. You know, so you separate, because we all have opinions. Well, this is what I think. And this is what I think. I got to train a new supervisor at my job Friday. He's 29 years old. And was saved at an early age. He said he went to this big old church out there. And as a teenager, sometimes some of you done this, some of you don't. He liked to this a little bit, and he'd do this a little bit, and heard the preacher say one day, if you do those things, you're a bad person. It said it just turned him off. Right? To turn him off. And he hasn't been back. So I had an opportunity to share about the members, yielding your members to righteousness or unrighteousness. It's not that the fact that you lost your salvation, it's the fact that you're going to die in that. Worldly things brings death, guys. I don't care how you slice and dice it. But the spiritual thing, you live forever. So the thing is, I'm teaching him some things about different things, the aspect, along with the job. See, he's new to the account. You know, and I didn't brown nose him, if you think, and you know, and try to get my way. Say, listen, I want this, 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 this. Because he asked me, you know, if you want, what kind of runs you want? I said, look, I don't turn down nothing. You give me a run, I look at it, I can do it. You know what I mean? You know, it might be rough sometimes, that type of thing, but I appreciate him saying that. But at the same time, don't change the account on my account. I've been with the company 17 years. This guy's only been with, 3 weeks. So you would lean on people like me to understand how the system works. So you get, there's a teaching opportunity all the time. But I taught the Word of God to them. But at the same time, we talked about trucking industry and account stuff. So there is a fine medium. And whenever, whoever you are, whatever you do out there, somebody should see the difference in you when you work. You know, you're sitting, some of us sits in ministry, other ministries, working other places, and it's like, you know what they teach, you know? And they're like, what do you think about this? And, you, and in the back of your mind, do you really want to know what the Word of God says? And you have a teaching opportunity. Now, verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, this is why he gave some. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the what? For the edifying of the body of Christ. What is the work of the ministry here? You're making this way too easy, Dan. You've been listening, ain't you? But look, but what is the work of the ministry? We talk about the work of ministry all the time, don't we? Is it coming in here, sitting down, and enjoying the Word of God? And then there's work in the ministry. There really are. And I count it a joy. There's, all honest, I count it a joy for this work in the ministry. I really have. And it's been hard. More ways than one. You know, so, you know, I know how people, we can get in the flesh on anything, can't we? But this ain't fleshly things. It's spiritual. Were we supposed to be spiritual minded in things? So the work of the ministry is the edifying and building up the saints into a mature, perfect believer. You know, I take little Abby. I'm not going to put her on the spot. But she was this big when she started coming here. You know? And you look at her, she's starting to mature. And she's maturing right between you guys' eyes. And it's kind of scary, isn't it? You're like, no, stay small. But she's maturing. That's a perfect example over the years. As you grow up, you mature. Each one of us is different in our maturity, in our understanding. And that's okay. You know, everybody can't be your level. Or my level. You know, but the job here, the work of the ministry is to perfect it and build it up to make mature believers.
Edward, do you remember the lesson when Abby was the only person that knew the answer to the question?
Yeah.
Angel.
Yeah.
I was just talking about that.
Yeah. You know, and you guys are sitting here, and I asked a question about the death angel, right? And little Abby sitting back there, you know, doing her thing, and she had the answer. You know, so you wouldn't think that people don't listen when they'll listen. So you got the perfect teaching. And the perfect believers then naturally go out and live a life of mature sons of God and to make something out of the work of the ministry. So not only do you have, you go out and people see how you live and act and concern and stuff like that. That's a maturity. See? You know? And all that stuff. So, you know, if I was going out here goofing off day in, day night, how would that perfect a mature believer? It wouldn't. It'd make them a stumbling block. You'd say, hey, Ed's all fun and games. You know, that type of thing. You know, and then there's nothing wrong with having fun and games, are they? You are who you are in Christ, and you can have fun. It's okay. You don't have to walk around like a robot. You know? If you want to eat a couple cheeseburgers in one setting, it's okay. You know, that type of thing. Have fun. Now the gifts of 4:11 was supernaturally given the time that the mystery revelation had not been completed. Verse 3. 13, I think. Where is that? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So there are a special function could be accomplished. That's why he gave gifts to men to get you perfected so it would happen. And then after this transition period, there are no longer supernaturally given. I know a lot of people have, I've been to those churches. It's still there. And even though their function is still needed. See? And the pastoral epistles that Timothy, Titus, and Philemon indicates that the evangelists and pastors and teachers are positions still needed in the body of Christ. You still need to evangelize the lost. You still need a preacher up here guarding the flock and stuff. You still need a teacher. And each one of us can do that. Believers today are no longer supernaturally placed in those positions, but are responsible to discern by the application of wisdom of their own responsibilities of the service. Listen, you know what Titus, I think it's Titus or Timothy, let me see. Don't give me lying. Timothy 3 says, this is a true, 1 Timothy 3:1 says, this is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, people ask me all the time, Ed, when were you called into the ministry? How many's ever used that term? Yeah. Right? When you're, and I jokingly nudge them and say, I didn't get a call. I got a text. You know, and here's the text, by the way. You know what I mean? And it says, if a man did what?
Desire.
Yeah, you read text. What?
Desire.
It's not that I was chosen, even though as you mature in the Word of God and you build up, listen, you may desire to be a teacher, right? You may desire to be a bishop. And I've had people say, Ed, I want to be your deacon. I didn't go to them and say, hey, you would make a good deacon. You know, that's what happens out there, isn't it? Yeah. You know, that type of thing. And you're like, man, I don't want to let Ed down. I got to do this. And you go talk to your wife and stuff like that. And you're like, and your wife looking like that, do you know what you just did? You know you don't have time to do this. And a deacon is a what? A servant. Right? He serves the congregation. He don't make the decision to kick the preacher out the door. That type of thing. But I desired the office. The doctrine started getting inside of me that I had something to say. Okay? And I had something to teach. And you are prime examples of that being here today. And I thank God for each and every one of you. You know? But the thing is, desire. How? Let me ask you this. In their own wisdom response, how does this perfecting of the saints take place? If it's no longer supernaturally given that you're going to see me raise her from the dead, you're going to see me stick my hands in a viper pit and get bit and shake it off like nothing happened. Those were signs, wasn't they?
Yeah.
That was to convince people supernatural things going on. Wouldn't that convince? I'm not sure if that would convince a lot of people today. You know, I heard a brother say the other night, and I believe this for probably 10, 15 years now. You no longer have to worry about Africa and Europe and Australia and places like that not knowing the Word of God or knowing God the Creator. You can go downtown Canton right now and people don't know who God is. They don't know who God the Creator. I was very firm in what I was sharing this guy the other day. I used God the Creator. Because if you say God, everybody believes in God. Devils believe in God. These institutions out there that you submit $42,000 a year, that you sign your name to give you an education, they believe in a God. And they will teach you about their God. But when you say God the Creator, that puts a different spin on it. And then you go on and expound who God's Son came to this earth and died for your sins. That puts another different spin on it. So let me ask you, the question was what? How does perfecting the saints take place? What do you get taught here? Let's just do it that way.
Gospel? Truth.
Dispensation proof. What kind of doctrine is that? What'd she say? Pauline, sound doctrine. Just not any doctrine. Moses taught doctrine. John the Baptist taught doctrine. In fact, Jesus Christ followed John the Baptist's doctrine. And when he got crucified, Peter, James, and John followed John the Baptist's doctrine. You understand that, don't you? They didn't teach anything new. So it's perfecting the saints is accomplished through teaching sound doctrine from wrongly dividing the word of truth. Mm-mm. Not dividing the truth at all. Yeah, that's better.
Rightly.
Cutting straight. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And how much is it truth, guys?
All of it.
Down home they would say from kiver to kiver. It's all true. Even the maps. I don't want to go that far. But anyway, it's the Word of God. It's all truth. So how do you rightly divide the Word of truth? It's from what? Truth from truth. It ain't truth from error. We tell our kids, they know truth from error. You know that every one of us has got a conscience before we got saved that really knew right from wrong. You didn't have to tell your kids that much stuff. They knew it was wrong to steal. They knew it was wrong to go down the neighbor's yard and pick up, you know, their milk little thing there. You know what? You got home, like, where did you get that? You take that back right now and you apologize. And they, you know, they knew it was wrong. Sometimes I knew it was wrong. But anyway, the thing is you have a conscience. Second, through prayer. And is activated, the doctrine learned and enables the believer to bring his position into practical standing of mature saints. Prayer is very important, guys. I know some of us are at different levels in prayers. I know you got to go, brother. Yeah. I know some of us is different level in prayers. And, you know, I don't want to step on anybody's prayer life. But, you know, that sometimes that's our hope, isn't it?
Yep.
You know, and if you step on somebody's hope, you just destroyed them. So I've learned to back off a little bit, say, listen, you can pray to anything you want to, God. That's between you and God. But I know He don't do anything outside His Word. That's where I draw the line. We have His Word that tells us what He does. But don't He want to hear from you? Don't He want to hear about your little baby, grandbabies and stuff? You know, Lord, don't let him go through the things that I think he's going to go through, right? And all that stuff. So the prayer is to bring that position. And also the leadership and mature believers are to be an example to new believers as to walk in sonship walk. That's how you're bringing people up. You're getting the doctrine inside of them. And guess what? You walk differently today. See you later, man.
You going to be home then this afternoon? I'll give you a call.
Yes, please do.
Got some questions.
And so the thing is, so each one of us is different when you walked in here. I'm going to pick on Dan for a minute. Dan, how long you say you came here? Has it been 8 years, maybe?
I'd say, yeah.
Okay. When you first walked in here, you had a different perspective when he shared some things with you at a campground or whatever, and Dan's like, yeah, right. And he came and heard some things out of the Bible that he knowed in his heart by looking at the Bible was true, but you didn't know how to identify it. So over some time period, he's coming and going. And still some things might be mixed up, same as me. I don't know have all the answers, but I know the answers is in there. And if I can keep it in a parameter of Romans through Philemon and know what it's not, that's helped me more than anything in the world. I know what it's not. The question we talked about, the little remnant this morning. I know what it's not. So when you keep that time past message or, you know, ages come message, I know what it's not for today. So when you go through prayer and you look and searching for God, I'll share this with you. being a Southern Baptist, growing up Baptist, know who Jesus Christ was, know the King James Bible, had no issues with that. Then all of a sudden these guys came together, 1993, came to Sherry and I, started a church, a dispensational church, and I was like, went to the service. I'm like, well, this ain't much different than the Baptist church I was in, but they didn't have altar calls and water baptism. Those two things right there I was sold on in that church that I was at, right? Because that's what they told me to be true. So those two things right there made me study. And I was going to go to, they call us dispensationalists that don't water baptize, dry cleaners. Okay? You know, you can get stuff clean, dry cleaning, can't you? You don't have to, So I was going to show these dry cleaners that the word baptism and everywhere it meant is water. And I had an old trucker Bible, and I highlighted every one of those words. And you know, by studying the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and stuff like that, He does work by teaching you. And I had to make a decision that this was right, I was wrong, what am I going to do? So I got down on my knees that night and said, Lord, if this is truth, I want to be right for God. I didn't care about anybody else. I want to be right for God. So when I took on that mentality that this was right, I was wrong, or you was wrong, this is right, I took on, it was like that old can of sardines with that key. You stuck a key in it, and you got to take it easy, don't you? If you're going to break a key off, well, good, you got a pair of pliers. So you take a key and you work, and you're working it, start getting easier and easier. And I started flushing all of that bad doctrine that I was taught in times past and started studying this doctrine. And I don't care what anybody else says. And that's not to be ugly. You're not going to move me dispensationally. People's tried. Yes, sir.
I was going to say, Paul tells us in one of the passages, keeping it pure. You know the passage?
You got to keep pure. Pure words.
Pure.
Yeah.
Not contaminated.
And people will do that. And some, I've watched people that knows this message backwards and forwards get caught up in that. Impure things. Wanted to find out that Paul was preaching something different. You know, and I've been in Bible conference and everything. Did Adam have a belly button? Was there dinosaurs on the ark? Now, what kind of edification is that stuff? What would you think? Would Adam have a belly button? Did Paul have hair on his head? You know, that type of stuff. And he's like, where's the edification? And you can get caught up in that stuff. But I wanted to be right from God, and I hope you want to be right from God. Don't care what I say. You believe that word dispensationally and understand who your apostle Paul is. You have letters written to you. Let's move on for a minute. I'm not even going to get out of chapter 4. Y'all know I got to test it. How y'all doing so far? Making an A? What is the mature, verse 13. What is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ in verse 13? What is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? You say unity of the faith? What do we look like right now? How's your walk? How's your spiritual growth? So individually, the fullness is to be measured and the guide and rule of what a perfected saint looks like. Now I'm not talking about dressing up in a three-piece suit. I'm not talking about Speedo on a beach somewhere. Please don't imagine that, though. I'm not talking about dressed up in work uniform. This is spiritually, guys. What do we look like spiritually inside of us as a perfected saint? And a perfected saint is one who has Christ forming who? That's it. When you have those words and you get that sound doctrine until we all come into unity of faith, that ain't happened yet. So, would that prolong the catching away? Could it be? You know, this is a long time that Christ hasn't come back or been active in the earth. But he's active through where? You and I. So we perfected that way. Go to chapter 5 right quick. No, wait a minute. What is the basic characteristic of a spiritual child in verse 14? That henceforth we no more walk children, be children tossed to and fro, and carried away with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby that they lie and to wait to deceive. You know, you're a child, and we look at children sometime, we say, hey, you be careful out there. Somebody will snatch you up. You be careful out there. Somebody will do this. So watch your mind. Guard your mind. Guard your mind. You know, that type of thing. He's talking about children there, right? So how does he look at us?
As grown adults.
Well, we start out as children. But as you get the doctrine inside of you and start building and start strengthening up, you can make childless decisions or what? Mature saints' decisions based on who you are. So the basic characteristic of a spiritual child is the ability to properly understand and apply the Word of God. That's where we want each one of us to be. How do we apply the Word of God? You know, we talked something earlier about some things. How do we apply that as mature saints versus in a little child being tossed to and fro? I don't want to do that. You know what I mean? Or you say, we can handle this. Ain't no problem, Ed. We're going to overcome this. We're going to move forward. Because why? I like what I'm doing here. I like what I'm getting here. Because you can't get this somewhere down the street. You know that, don't you? Many of you tried. Many of you tried going to the other places and stuff like that. I'm not saying this is the only place that's going to give you truth. But this is a place where you can learn and be accepted to who you are. No? I hope so. Yes, sir.
To me, unworthy. It's not the idea to me as getting to there, but it is the idea of having the strength to continually fight and to look and to search.
Yes.
Because we ain't never going to get there no matter how many lifetimes we've got as far as the perfectness of a perfect man. But to me, as long as we're continually striving and in the Word and looking for that perfection, which we'll never adhere to or claim, I don't think, until we are glorified.
That's when we get our body changed. But with that mindset, what you just shared, remember, Christ being formed in who?
Us.
See, that's the key. As long as I think I'm trying, you're right. I'm never going to be perfected. But when Christ is in me and he's being changed by the Word, listen, I've come a long way, guys. I just wasn't, you know, fed with a silver spoon, dispensational truth, and popped out my mother's womb like this. You know, I was a hell-bound child going to hell. I was going to split hell wide open. You know, and now I still have to work on getting out of me. You know that lesson we talked last week about, you know, husbands love your wife as you love yourself? How'd that work out yesterday, Sherry? It was all about me. And I'm like, Sherry, you know, if you don't mind, I said, man, you sound annoying, Sherry. And that, you know, yeah. Julie's like, and some of you. But it got to me, and it wasn't just her. It was the situation I was building up. The pressure. Because we went out to eat, and that little waitress like, and you know, what else do you want to eat? And, you know, she was just talking through her mouth. You know, she was just, And the music was playing in the background. It's just it was, and Sherry goes, "You don't want to talk to me?" I'm like, I'm looking this way, listening to her. She said, "You don't listen to me talk." I said, "I don't want to turn my head like this no more, you know." And I sat down last night. And I thought to myself, "Don't I love myself? So if I love myself, don't I should love her?" You know, she should be, I shouldn't say, I should be, you know what I'm talking about. I'm like, I just taught that last week, so I still have issues. And we all have shoes and closets, plenty of them, a lot of issues. So I see it's that perfecting. How am I getting better, getting better, getting better? If I die tomorrow, if you die tomorrow, you're going to be with the Lord. You're going to be all right. You know,
and you ain't going to have finished work when you left and met him.
Right. And, you know, so you got all that stuff. But the thing is, you know what I'm talking about. I don't want to beat you over the head too much. First five right quick. We got a couple more minutes.
Verse 5.
Chapter 5, verse 1. You know, I should give y'all the questions and you could fill it in. I could have printed this out to you. But why, verse 1, be ye followers of God as dear children. Why is followers a better translation than imitators in that verse? Why is follow? You know the difference between follow and imitation?
By confidence.
Okay, confidence level.
You're following someone. Imitation, you're almost
like false.
You're looking for a leader. It's like you're mocking, almost a mocking.
Following their lead.
But an imitator has the idea of imitation or counterfeiting. You know who the greatest imitator in the Bible is? You got it. The greatest imitator in the Bible of the Lord Jesus Christ is Satan himself. He counterfeits everything he's doing. If God, here's what you got to think about. Is God in a mystery program today?
Yeah.
Wouldn't Satan be in a mystery program today?
Yeah. Yes, he would.
Counterfeit.
Don't he have apostles?
Yeah.
Don't he have ministers of light? Mm-hmm. In the pulpit. So he's not going to kind of say, God's not in a mystery program. You need to get in a kingdom program. Man does that. You with me? We always say that Satan doing... Remember those viewpoints. Don't ever forget this, guys. You got God's word, Satan's word, and your own word. Human viewpoint. And if you don't think that... I think you do know. That your own human viewpoint, I don't care what that verse says, I'm not doing it. Satan didn't tell you to do that. You did that. So, the imitator, Paul tells us to follow him. Why?
Because he followed Christ.
Because that's what he was following.
Who's the pattern?
From God. That we need to have.
That's right. And he's a pattern for those who follow after him. Man, does that verse ever wake you up? In me first, Christ Jesus said. To be a pattern for those who hereafter believe on him. That ain't before. You with me? So it was Paul, then hereafter Paul believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Was it present tense and future tense versus past tense? Hereafter. That's a big thing, guy. Gals. I recently reposted a post on Facebook about Romans 15:8, where Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the fathers, and how the New International Version says has become. Are there a difference between those two words?
Yeah, they're similar, but they're not the same.
One of them is past tense. One of them is present tense. Has become, meaning Paul is saying Jesus Christ has become right now the minister of circumcision. So everybody tries to make you a of the circumcision. But the Word of God in King James Bible says was. Where was he minister of the circumcision at? What profit does circumcision have you today?
None.
Was Abraham in circumcision or uncircumcision when he believed God?
Uncircumcision.
So you was talking about reading things. Romans is very clear that they should have believed Abraham and not went in under the law and done the circumcision stuff like that, because it's made none effect, none void. So Paul is the greatest follower of Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible, by the way. Be ye followers of me as what? As I follow who? There's two people in the Bible that tells you follow them. Jesus Christ told Peter and them, drop your nets and follow me.
And Paul.
And Paul. And you know, that's, we don't worship Paul. We worship the Lord. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Verse 2, record. What does it mean to walk in love?
The saints.
What's that?
The saints.
Well, it's a spiritual thing that you have to have that relationship with God to be able to even have that love. That's fulfilling of the law, but that's walking in love.
You walk in love. To walk in love is to walk in complete and total dedication. No turning around. No stumbling. You're walking in complete. And Paul tells us five times that Christ loved us and gave himself for us. You know, out of love. So if he does that and Christ is being formed in us, don't we want to walk in that dedication towards him? Makes a difference. It gets me out of her getting ready to throw a shoe at me, you know, a steak knife. Okay, let's move on. The true believer in the age, in this age, does not have to worry about becoming adjusted to sin. True or false?
That's one.
A true believer in this age, dispensation of grace, does not have to worry about becoming adjusted to sin. True or false?
Does not have to be. That would be.
You don't have to worry about becoming adjusted to sin.
That would be false.
Okay. Sin's there. You're part of that.
We're human.
Yeah. We don't have to worry about being adjusted. It's there.
The biggest fear is not to become adjusted to it, because it's all around you and all the world's doing it. Maybe it's not that bad. It's very easy to get adjusted.
Well, that's why he says in verse 2, it says, and walk in love as Christ also had loved us, and he gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savior. But fornication and, you know, and all that stuff, neither filthiness nor foolish talking. He goes down there. That's there, guys. You don't want to adjust to that, do you?
Mm-mm.
No, that's the sin nature that we're a part of. You don't do that. Ephesians 4 demonstrates what is the inner attitude is necessary to stop sin in our lives. What is the inner attitude necessary to stop sin in our life? Verse 4. Yep.
I said love.
Love
Christ.
Giving thanks.
That's what it says, ain't it? The inner attitude of thankfulness for all we have in Christ is an attitude of contentment as opposed to fleshly attitude of always desiring more. So if you want that inner attitude to stop the sin in our life, you give thanks for the one who died for you. Don't that put a different perspective on some things? Hey, Christ, you died for me. I'm going to continue the things I'm doing. Thank you. Whatever. Many of us may have that attitude, or you can say, you know something? Thank you, Lord. I'm not going to do these things. And you may agree or disagree, but I believe the same. I'm going to close on this one. I believe the same spirit that rose God, Jesus Christ out of the grave, okay, is the same spirit that lives in you and I that's saved. And you don't have the power to say, I don't want to do that? I think you do. I think I do. But this flesh, see, that's the thing when we say, how can you do those things? Well, just ignore the who you are in Christ and Christ in you and go on to think about myself. If I think about myself, I'd probably be in a world shape, bad shape right now. I'm in bad shape as it is in this world. You know what I mean? I'd probably be digging myself deeper in debt and all that stuff. And I'm thinking, I'm living what I want to do. But did God save us out of that to continue to live in that? What does that verse say? God forbid. God protests. And constantly I got to remind myself of that. I got to beat this stuff down. You know, I got to beat it down. And once again, you can live. You know, God wants you to live, don't He not? He wants you to be happy. And He wants you, you're His sons. But at the same time, that flesh can control you. And we need to have a thankful attitude of what God did for us first. Father, once again, thank you for the thing you give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Any comments on? I wanted to get.